We get to the most important part, the preaching of the Word of God, and we'll be in Hebrews chapter 11, actually chapter 12, but we're going to read a couple of verses out of the end of chapter 11. You can listen along as I read. You can, if you have your Bible, open it on up there and read along. Hebrews 11. Today we're talking about laying aside besetting sin. Laying aside besetting sin. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to start at verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Just a little context here. Hebrews 11 is, we call it the Hall of Faith. It's the record of those who live by faith and how they did great things. And it goes from Abraham all the way through the martyrs and other people who died for Jesus. verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms. They had people raised to life. Verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings. It says these people live by faith, and they were waiting for what we've got to see, which is Jesus come and died and raised from the dead. And so now they've handed the baton to us. And verse 12, wherefore, because of this, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Laying aside our besetting sin, let's go ahead and pray, and we will talk about this. Lord, thank you for the words of God. Thank you for all we have here, and thank you for the great deep truth. We need your Spirit to speak. We need you to change our lives and make us like Jesus so we can run well and patiently the race set before us. Lord, speak to every person. If they don't know you as Savior, may they come to know you today as Savior. If they know you as Savior and are being beset, I pray that that would be changed. And I pray today your Spirit would speak to each one of us powerfully in truth and give us great knowledge through your word. We need you now and ask for your help. We ask not because we have any worthiness or because there's anything good about us. We ask you because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the name of Jesus to which we come, because we know you want to speak. We know you want us to be full of the Spirit. We know you want to change our lives. So I pray you'd work now in Jesus' name. Amen. We had a crowd of witnesses, like a stadium around you. They're witnesses to what we're doing, and we believe that the people who died before you, they're in heaven, and as heaven as this, as they are in heaven, they are a cloud of witnesses, a thing up in the sky, a thing up there above us, surrounding us and looking at us. So all these people, the martyrs, the apostle Paul, Abraham and David and Moses, and those loved ones who died in the Lord. We believe, as the Bible says, we shall be like him, and God watches us at all times. They are in heaven, and they have different abilities than we do. And the Bible calls them a cloud of witnesses that surround us. So look up and wave, because a whole bunch of people watching you right now. And some people have done some great things for God. You didn't look up and wave. Look up and wave. There we go. That's better. And you're being watched right now by those folks up there. And so I remember how much that motivated me as a young Christian, thinking some people who paid some dear prices and who've done some great things are up there rooting for me to run at the baton of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to do great things, to continue the work that they started. And sometimes they're pretty disappointed. Now, it's worse that Jesus is watching and he's disappointed, but also the Bible says, think about those people. David watches you, and Moses watches you, and Abraham watches you, and Justin Martyr watches you, and John Knox and George Whitfield and D.L. Moody, they watch you. These people who've done things for God, who've been faithful, and they see you as does of course the Lord. And it's like a stadium. And then begins this as he says this, as the Apostle Paul, or whoever, or Hebrews, probably Paul, writes so often. It's one of the reasons we think it's probably him. He uses the same type of analogies. But he uses a sports analogy of you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now you need to run your race. And of course, being under Greek and then Roman culture, they had the stadiums and the crowds would watch and cheer people on. And you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. It says, so run with patience the race that is set before you. And you should be running that race. Now, when we run that race, we're being watched and they're cheering us on. And but also, we should keep our eyes on the finish line. It says, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We are looking as we're running this race. At the end of this race is Jesus. The Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In other words, the end of your race, everybody who gets to the end, they stand there, and the finish line is Jesus. You're standing in front of him. Now, it says every man receives according to what he's done. Sometimes you get, man, you did great. Here's great rewards. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Here's your treasure. Here's your mansion. Here's the great rewards. You did great. You were faithful. You stayed strong. You did right. You overcame the sin and the things attacking you. And I'm proud of you. And boy, the nailed, scarred hands reach out and embrace you. But it says also other people, every man receives what he had done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Now understand that Jesus, this is talking to Christians, the judgment seat of Christ is for saved people. If you're saved, you go to what's called the judgment seat of Christ, and they can't teach you on all that, but it's not to go to heaven or hell. If you receive Jesus Christ, you're already saved. You're already going to heaven. You just give an account to him. And the Bible says some people, when they give an account, the account is bad. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, some people, chapter 2, he says, some people give an account, and they, all of their works are burnt up, yet they are saved because they accepted Jesus, like as though by fire, by the skin of their teeth, they go into heaven with no rewards. Everything they worked for in their life is burnt up. Why? Because they didn't live for God. And then everything you live for is gone, where you're going to be living for trillions and eons and for eternity in heaven. You want to have some reward. It's more important that you lose your reward, your favorite things now, and get them for eternity. It's worth it. Let alone, at the end of this race, when you die someday, you're in Jesus' presence. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You're standing in front of him, giving an account. You know what giving an account is? Think of IRS audit. I gave you this talent. I gave you this time. I gave you this ability. I gave you this. What did you do with what I gave you? All the parables about standing in front of God are about giving an account. I gave you this. What did you do with it? And every man, it gives a different account, because one person may say, I gave you great health. You didn't stay busy for me. Another person didn't have good health. One person had money. And they give it, what'd you do with the money I gave you? Well, I bought Starbucks and bought a new gadget and this and that. And you got to give an account for it. The Bible says you give an account down to every idle word. This is a serious accounting. Every idle word in your entire life. And so we give this account to him. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why? Because I want to get there and him saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You're keeping your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. He's what it's all about. He is the purpose, and he is why we're running the race. If you get tired in your race, it says, remember he who ran the race before you. It says, verse 3, it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest she be wearied and faint in your minds. And the race can make you tired. You can get worn down. But remember what Jesus went through for you before you quit and get too tired and give up on that race. And you're supposed to run this race also, not just looking at Jesus, but with patience. Let us run with patience the race set before us. Now, every one of us has a different race. Some of us do this, some of us do this, but we're all serving the Lord, and we're supposed to run with patience. That means you finish this race. I found this, serving God is not a sprint, but it's a race. You gotta do it for a lifetime, and you're going fast, but it's not a 100-yard dash. You got to continue it to the very end. And so he says, run with patience the race that is set before you. Your race is an important race. You might not know what it is. You might think, oh, somebody else has something more important than me. Hey, whatever race God gave you is an important race. And run with patience the race set before you. You say, I don't have that much talent. I don't have that. Listen, if God gave you a race and it's this thing here and somebody else has got some different race, it's all fancy. You know what? Your race is important. You can get great reward for running your race well. You're not somebody else. Bible says we don't compare ourselves among ourselves. Whatever race God's got in your life, I'm in the ministry. That's my race. But you might work a secular job. That's your race. You go to work and work for Jesus and do a good job there and run your race well. Your race is just as important. God's got a plan for you, and you run your race wisely. And then when you run the race, it just says to do a couple things, and that's what I'm going to focus the whole message on. The first thing we're supposed to do if we're going to run our race right is to lay aside every weight, verse 1 of chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Two different things there. The first thing is the weight. Weight is not sin. Oh, that's so important you get that. The other day I was doing some work with my son, and we were doing some work, and I put my boots on, my big boots. And I wore them all day. I like boots, comfortable in them. I was doing work and doing physical labor, and I was working them all day. And then I took them off and put my shoes on. I felt like I could fly. My feet felt so light. I never noticed how heavy those boots were until I took them off and put regular shoes on. It does not say that the weight is sin, but it says there's something called weight that makes you not run your race good. I want to say this, even though it's not sin, because it says lay aside the weight and every sin. There are things in our lives that are not wrong and sinful, but we need to put them aside because they're weighing us down. I bet you in the Olympic sprinting, I bet you those guys who run that 100-yard dash in 9.5 seconds, I bet you it's not against the rules to wear combat boots. It's not sin against the rules. I bet you if they wanted to wear an 80-pound backpack, I don't think the guys next to them would complain. I don't think it's against the rules. I don't even think they have a rule against it. I bet if somebody wanted to wear a full burqa, they could probably wear it. And nobody complained and say, you know what? We never wrote that rule in there. You know what? That's not wrong. It's not wrong if you want to wear combat boots out of the starting block. That's fine. Can you see a guy in a marathon? He's got a big heavy backpack on. He's got a helmet. He's got a full big giant coat on, a big winter coat. He's got a full body armor and Teflon on him and giant boots on. And he's getting ready to run his 26.4. Is that what it is? 20 what? 26.2. He's ready to run his 26.2. They wouldn't stop him and say, you can't do that. They'd just say, I think you should take some of that off. It's weighing you down. And so here's a whole bunch of things. There is every single thing that you do in your life is not mentioned in the Bible. But there's a lot of things that just slow your spiritual life down. They're weights. I found the more trim of a Christian athlete, thank God in one area I'm a trim athlete, and the more trim of a Christian athlete I become in one realm, I find this, as I grow in the Lord, I find a lot of things that don't really matter getting cut out. They don't really matter that much. You know what strange thing? When I started serving the Lord and really got on fire for Him and got busy, and I got busy for the Lord as a teenager, I had so many things in my life that weren't even sinful, but I realized later they'd have been a big hindrance, but I didn't even have to really give them up. I just ran out of time for them. It just slowed me down. I find, and I'll tell you the truth, let's just say things in our life that are maybe not sin. but they're weights. I find, for example, let's say something's not sin. Let's say television. Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. That's sin. If you watch anything wicked, if you look at anything wicked, anything sinful, it's wrong. That's a sin. The Bible says that. That's a sin. But I find there's a lot of weight in entertainment. As a matter of fact, all the elite Christians I know, pretty much that exception, they kind of just said, you know what? I kind of just give up TV. It just takes too much of my time and makes it so I don't watch. I just don't do the right things and I watch TV all day. I don't read my Bible like I should. I don't pray like I should. Does the Bible say thou shalt not watch TV? No. We will have, football's not sinful, praise the Lord. Okay, I love football. Okay, we will have people who will not come to church next Sunday because of football. Now, not going to church is wrong. The Bible says that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some has been exhorting one another. So much more as you see day approaching. So, here's a person. So, I watch football if the game starts at 1:30. I don't get to watch the start of the game. I'm dropping people off from church and doing things. But I'll get home. I'll watch the Seahawks and I'll watch a game. I love college football. I might catch a game after I'm done with all my ministry work on Saturday. I might. I might not. But let's say that here's a person, all of a sudden, they are into this, into football so much, and all of a sudden, there's a game on, and they cannot not watch it, because they're so into it. They're going to skip church, and they know that. You know what they need to do? Give up football. It's too important. Anything wrong with having money? No, but there was one guy who had money, and Jesus said, give it all away. Why, it's a weight. There's just things that the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not. And maybe God will just individually talk to you individually about things in your life that just aren't that important, that just take too much. It's hard to run with that. And it just takes too much of your energy. And by the way, you shouldn't be coming to your Bible going, I'm just so tired. Do I have to read a Bible? And I better pray standing up or I'm going to fall asleep. You're spending too much energy on some other things. Okay? Give God your best. Lay aside the weights. There's so much junk we carry around. There's so much stuff in our life that isn't important and is not going to matter in 100 years. So even though it's not a thou shalt not, it's a weight that you just say, you know what? This thing consumes my mind too much. This thing consumes my energy too much. I've seen people with the dumbest hobbies in the world take them away from their families. The dumbest hobbies in the world take them out of God's will. Weird stuff. And you know what? It's their weight. I've watched people, nothing wrong with fishing. I went fishing this week. I've watched people who fishing takes them away from God. And Jesus started with fishermen. Okay, I've hit football and fishing. I'll never have another man in church. And so I think I'm hopeless. Is there anything else I can hit to make a benefit? Hunting! No, it's not anymore. I'm in Seattle. I always tell these pastors, say, we're having a hunting trip in our church. I say, I'm in Seattle. We have art museum trips. We're a little different here, and Starbucks trips. I like fishing and hunting and football. Hopefully we're enough in the suburbs. We have some mailmen. We have weights that weigh us down. Sometimes it's a kind of book you like to read. It's not sinful. No, it's sinful books. We have weights. We're supposed to lay those aside. Secondly, it says we're supposed to do is lay aside the sin. It says lay aside every weight and the sin. I think you read me preach on the sin and the weights. The sin, you just know. The weights, you're like, hey, I like doing that. Don't preach about that. I'm not preaching against it unless it's a weight. If it's weighing you down. Listen, I don't need any more weight when I run. I got plenty of my own. And life, serving God, there's enough weight of the world on us and stuff that we don't need to carry stuff around. Let us lay aside every sin which does so easily beset us. You lay aside the sin. Now, this phrase, it's very interesting. I read so much on it this week. I studied so much. The sin which does so easily beset it. So easily beset us is, so easily beset is two Greek words. It's a compound word. In the Greek, it's euperistatos. Okay? And it's only time it's used in the entire Bible. It's a fascinating set of words. You can read too much on it. When people have too much time to study these things out. But it means two things. It means done well is the first part of it. And the second one means surround and stop. So the sin which does a really good job of surrounding us and stopping us. It can be like a group of people surround somebody and don't let them run anymore. But what it's probably more speaking about in more direct thing is somebody does a really good job of duct taping you up or wrapping you with clothing. In a sense, it could be, they didn't use duct tape in the Bible. I don't know how they got by. But they went and they would wear certain clothing that would not be running clothing because it was wrapped all around you. Some people still do that. The sin, which does such a good job of wrapping us up and make, and it means three things. One, it means you do a good job. And then the second thing is wrapping something up so it stands still. That's what the word means when you put it all together. So the sin, which does such a good job of wrapping us up and making us stand still in the race that is set before us, sin stops you from running. And it says, the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, here's what I find. The sin which does so easily beset us. I think sometimes there are certain sins we do while we're running, and we slip up, and we shouldn't do them, and they're wrong, and we confess them to God, and they're bad. But there's other sins that stop us. There's a big difference there. You got to lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. There are certain sins that stop us from running, that gets you out of the race, that gets you so you're not serving God anymore. And that sin, we've got to lay it aside. And so the whole sermon today is laying aside that sin which besets us. Now, the people say certain things and they have a besetting sin or a or several sins. And you have certain sins that are the ones that stop you. And I have certain sins, they're the sins that stop me. They get me off track, would get me out of the will of God. They'll do that. Now, I'm going to spend about 5 to 7 minutes here trying to help you identify those things, but you might already know what they are. If you say, I don't have any of those, it's pride. Here's what people say when they have, about their besetting sin. When they've accepted it and aren't laying it aside, when it's wrapped around them and they stop running, when they've accepted being beset on their race, they will say things, I know. I don't think that's acceptable for a Christian. Your Savior deserves you to say, you know what? No, that's wrong. I've got to stop it from my Savior. Not, I know. Or, it's just me. That's when you're beset. How about you say, there's something, I have an issue here I've got to conquer. Or sometimes you say, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm a lot better than I used to be. And that's good. I'm glad you're a lot better than you used to be. But how about laying aside all the sin? Or when you're getting defensive, nobody's perfect. I know I shouldn't, but someday. But the most common thing about besetting sin, you ready? The most common thing people say with their besetting sin is this. They keep it real quiet. They don't say a word to anybody. And they don't even talk to God about it. They just. And that's the most common thing with your besetting sin. Common besetting sins that I see stopping people, and we see it in the Bible. that stop people. For example, David got stopped by besetting sin. Solomon got stopped by besetting sin. Samson got stopped by besetting sin. Different people in the Bible got stopped. What are some common besetting sins? Lust. Especially in our society, where lust is everywhere. It's a besetting sin. It stopped David from serving God completely. He would never got away from God, stopped serving God completely because of lust, and committed murder because of it. It stopped his race completely. Now, the other things, overconfidence. There are certain people, God bless them, they sit there and they need God, and God gets them back on their feet, and they get going again, and they're like, oh, man, I'm awesome. I never going to fall again. Overconfidence. I love when somebody finally, they come to church, their life's a mess, they come and say, boy, I need help, my life's a mess, and we say, let's work together, we get you on some plans, get you right, build you up, you get right with God, you get in fellowship, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, your life starts coming back together, your family gets rebuilt, and you say, all right, now I got it together, you know what, I don't need to go to church anymore. And then you come back about 6 months later, oh, my life's a wreck, my wife left me again, I don't know what to do, I don't know why this happened, why'd God do this to me? And I say, come here. And why? Because of overconfidence. I need church this Sunday. I need church tonight. And I read my Bible every single day this week, didn't watch anything bad on television, prayed every single day this week, spent time around godly people. I did all the things right this week, and I need church today. Because I'm going to walk out there in a whole bunch of garbage tomorrow. I don't need to go to church. I'm fine. How long have you been saying that? Going back to your old worldly lifestyle. Overconfidence. Be sober, be vigilant for your adversary, the devil. Don't get me started on overconfidence. Let him that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. Bible Christians weren't overconfident. They knew the weakness of their flesh. Next, laziness is a besetting sin. The same reason you don't read your Bible, the same reason your finances are struggling, is the same reason you don't make it to church on Sunday. You're lazy. You shouldn't say that to people. Okay? Don't. I will. You don't get up in the morning. It's the same reason you're not a good parent. Because the kid's on the other side of the room and you can't speak him from where you're sitting. So you count. I'm going to get up in 3 seconds. One, two, two and a half, two and three quarters, two and seven eighths, two and 15 sixteenths. And your kid has got this built-in alarm. As soon as you start to move, they change. And you sit back down. And the kid totally disobeyed you 18 times. Never learned anything. It's laziness. It's laziness. Oh, boy, I can get myself in trouble with this one. You say, you know, I go to work every day. Yeah, but you're so lazy that you don't want to cook. And so you buy food 3 times a day. And so you have no money. You spend all your money and wonder why you can't pay your utilities. Because you're too lazy to go home and cook. That went over good. We're too lazy to brew your own coffee. So you'll pay $4 a coffee. There, I got one. Thank you. I figure if I already preach on fast food, I might as well do coffee too to get everybody to hate me. Y'all alone next week. I'll be here. Only the ones I don't want. I mean, never mind. But you got this besetting sin, laziness, and you're never going to fix it. I had that. You say, Pastor, you were never lazy. You're freaky, weird, working hard. You know why? Because I absolutely attacked my laziness. Because my laziness ruined everything in my life. Got fired from first two jobs. Wouldn't do anything diligent. Couldn't get up in the morning and go to church. Couldn't. And I said, you know, I've got to get rid of this thing. I got to become super diligent. So I went way over here where people have to say to me, you need to work a little less. I'd rather them say that to me. You know why? Because I was lazy, and I couldn't do anything right because I was lazy. Laziness permeates your life. What else are some besetting sin? Rebellion against authority. Same reason you can't keep a job is the same reason you don't get along with your parents. The same reason your kids backtalk you. What's my tell my boss off, have to do with my kids back talking me. Think about it for a while. Addictions, of course, are often a besetting sin. Go back to the same old drug, same old alcohol. Pride and contention. You always got to argue and have your own way and be right. That besets you. It always stops you from running. Makes you leave churches because you got to, because everything the preacher says, you got to agree with you. Oh, I had to put that in before I was dead next week. But you can't get along with everybody. Everybody in the world, all they do is just treat me wrong and go against me. Yeah, everybody in the world is bad, and you're the only good one. And they all happen to just argue with you. You talking to me? Don't tell me I argue with everybody. Pride and contention. And the most common one in America, and most people don't even know it, is wrong priorities. Wrong priorities. It's not the problem in the Philippines. Not the problem in Haiti. Not the problem in Somalia or Ethiopia or Zimbabwe. Our priorities are money, fun, entertainment, ourselves. We even put our families, we put our church, we put the ministry, put the Bible reading, the prayer at the back burner if we have time. Priorities are all wrong. Those are besetting sins. We don't have that. So, okay, I have besetting sin. I know what it is here. What do I do? Here, how do we fix it? I just got to jump right into it. How do you fix your besetting sin? First of all, you decide you must lay it aside. The words must. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. It's not an option if you love the Lord. You have to stop. You cannot accept it in your life being wrapped up and not running. You must decide, I'm going to. I want you to understand this. You do not even have to know how you're going to do it. You must decide you're going to do it. You usually can't figure out how you're going to do it, but the decision that I'm going to do it is the decision. I said in a sermon not long ago, if I found out there was a rare disease and one of my kids had that disease, and there's one herb in the middle of the Himalayan mountains that can heal them, I would decide I'm going to go get that herb. How would you do that? I have no idea. I would. You understand what I'm saying? You'd get it done because you decided to. Later you can figure out how. But if you're just going to say, you know what, I don't know how I can do that, I'm not going to do it. That's a weak way to do it. You've got to decide whether you're going to do it. And then once you decide I am going to do it, then you figure it out. And God will give you the answer once you decide to do right. It'll come out. The answer will come down. God will say, all right, you decided to serve me. Here's the answer. And you'll say, why didn't I think of that? Why? Because God does it by faith. You got to decide you're going to change. Later, you'll figure it out. God got rid of my laziness in the weirdest ways. Sent me to a torture chamber called Bible College with no support and told me to go there and finish. And so he gave me a full-time job and full-time college and full-time ministry all together. Just learn how to swim. And you know what? It got fixed real quick. You know what? That's God figured it out. That's the only way I could have done it. If you'd have had somebody teach me, let me teach you how to be diligent. I would have said, everything. I can't learn anything by somebody sitting down and reading a book or anything. I just got to do everything. And so God said, here, let me just throw you in. You have to do it, sink or swim. And God will give, and I didn't know how I was going to change. I didn't know how do you learn to become diligent when you didn't have a dad to teach you, when you never learned how to work? How do you do that? It's very difficult at 19 years old. But God knew because I decided. And God will help you if you decide. And you still have to stay on it and just decide you're going to do it. Number two, confess it as sin. 1 John 1:9. Not the weight here, but the sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then you decide that he did forgive you and you believe in his forgiveness. If you confess your sin to God and you're saved, it's washed away. White as snow. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's gone. Quit living in it. Quit saying you still have it. God's forgotten about it. Don't bring it back up to him. Just confess it and move on. You got to confess it as sin, though. And that's tougher. Lord, I have a problem, and my besetting sin is my contention. My pride, only by pride comes contention. My pride, and I always got to be right, and I always argue with people. And when you say, oh, it isn't just everybody's bad. If you say, you know, Lord, I probably shouldn't do that. That's not confessing it as sin. That's why you haven't got rid of it. Because I probably shouldn't eat so many bacon burgers too. But it ain't sin, hallelujah. And I'm still doing it. But I probably shouldn't. And so when I say, Lord, this was wrong and I confess it as sin, it changes everything. One, I'm right with God now. One, God's forgiven me. But two, now I'm dealing with it like it really is. It's like saying you got terminal cancer and say, you know what, I probably shouldn't. You know what, this is probably shouldn't have this tumor inside me. You might not deal with it that way, but confess it as sin. Three, do not be a fool. Do not be a fool. This is going to be hard, but let me read you 2 Peter and chapter 2. Don't be a fool. Now, this is harsh. This message is tough. But this is what God says. You got to do this right, or you just stay bit wrapped up. 2 Peter 2:22, but it as it happened unto them according to their true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Okay, here's your besetting sin. And here's your sin over here, and it is adultery. And you get washed of it, and you get it right, and you stop doing it, and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. And you go back and do it again. You're just like a pig that just got washed and went back and wallowed in the mud. You're like a dog who vomited it and went and ate it again. That's what God says. That's graphic, I know, but that's what God says. Your problem is you cannot stop gambling, and you keep wasting all your money, and you keep on, and your family's needs aren't met, and you blow your money at the casino. And you say, I shouldn't do that again. The only reason you stopped is because you ran out of money. And you didn't confess it as sin. And you go back to it. God says, that's gross. And you know what you have to do at that point? You have to say, I'm a fool. Because you are. Because God says you are. A fool returns to his folly. So you go and you say, I am a fool. You say, I don't want to say that about myself. It makes you, when you go and when you start being honest with yourself, you start fixing things. When you don't like the looks of yourself, when you don't like the look in the mirror with the way you are, you say, I'm a fool. It makes you start changing things. I've just found this, folks, when I'm dealing with people, if it's not a pretty picture and I paint it as a pretty picture, it's still an ugly picture. And if you will not say, I'm a fool, when you're being a fool, you'll keep being a fool. Because most people don't want to hate themselves. So what most people do instead of fixing themselves, they lie to themselves. But I can say I'm 6'5" and say I'm tall, I can play in the NBA. But I can't. And if I can lie to myself and say this and this about myself, but it's not reality. And a lot of people, the reason they'll fix themselves because they won't be honest about, you know what? You're being wicked. You're being a fool. Oh, no, I don't want to say that about myself. Okay, then stay wrapped up. But admit if you're being a fool. You go like the same abusive boyfriend. Pardon me. He's beaten you up 3 times, you fool. What are you doing? What are you doing? That's foolish. But he loves me now. I got some desert land in Seattle to sell you. It's foolish. Admit it. You're better off saying, I'm being stupid, I'm going to do this anyway, than saying, no, it's okay. It'll be different this time. When you're being a fool, admit you're being a fool and tell yourself, you're being a fool. Tell people who love you and say, if I do this again, tell me I'm being a fool. If I'm going to get everybody mad, I might as well do it all in one sermon. You're already here. Might as well get it unload on you while you're here. Next, realize the consequences. Let me take it. 1 Samuel 16. I got to hurry. 1 Samuel 16. Bunch of you told me, Pastor, I like when you preach hard. Okay, well, you got it today. The rest of you, we'll see you in a month. And you forget about the sermon. Realize the consequences. 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. Samuel was a fool. Samson was a fool. Samson went and went with a woman. She lied to him and went and told all of his secrets to her friends. Went and went with another man. And so he goes next to a prostitute. Gets himself in more trouble. Then he goes to Delilah. And she says, "What's your secret?" And she go, and Samson had a problem with women. That was his besetting sin. And he's sitting there on her lap, says, "What's the secret of your strength, Samson?" And he says, "Oh, if you bind me with some new rope, I can't do anything." She binds him with new rope and says, "All right, guys, come get him." He breaks the rope. And they run out, and he's fine. And he goes back to sleep in her lap. Samson, what's your strength? Can I tell you, it seems stupid, it seems insane, but besetting sin, you'll stick with it no matter how dumb it is. If you put my hair into locks and pin it all up, then I'll be weak. Same thing, guys come out of hiding. And then she weeps and weeps, and "You don't love me, Samson." And Samson has this weakness for women. It's his besetting sin. And he says, "The truth is, if you shave my head, I'd be weak." She shaves his head while he goes to sleep. They come. And the consequences come. He'd always been able to get by with it before. He always got away with it before. And nothing bad really happened. His strength always made it out of it. And a lot of people with besetting sin, they get away with it for a while. Then all of a sudden, your strength can't do anything. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm sorry. It's Judges 16. I wrote the wrong reference down. It's Judges 16 and verse 20. Verse 20, it says, "And he said to the Philistines, be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as the other times before and shake myself. And he wist not the Lord was departed from him. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him in fetters and brass, and they grind in the prison house." There's consequences. He's blind. He's not free anymore. He's a mockery. Next, if you want to get the victory over your besetting sin, believe in the victory. Romans 8:31, "We are more than conquerors to him that loved us." Romans 8:37, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" 2 Corinthians 10:12, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds." 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God who always giveth us the victory." You can have victory. The devil is not more powerful than God. You can have victory no matter what your besetting sin is. I don't care if it's been handed down for 10 generations in your family. I don't care if you grew up with it. You can have a great, victorious life. Believe in the victory through Jesus Christ. He can give us the victory. We are more than conquerors to him that loved us. Until you believe God on that, you'll sit there in fear and not do it. And then last of all, make sure you're saved. Make sure you're saved. Read a couple of verses, 1 John 5:1 and 1 John 5:4. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him that is begotten of him." Verse 4, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, you're born again, and now you have the power inside of you through Jesus Christ to overcome any sin. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you or will always be in bondage to sin of one sort or another. And that comes when you say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I need Jesus to be my Savior. I believe he died for me, was buried, and rose again. Please be my Savior." And then he comes into your life, saves you, forgives you for your sin, and he lives inside of you so you can have victory. But until then, you will always be in bondage to sin of one type or another. If you want the victory, you need to be saved today. Besetting sin, lay aside the weight, and lay aside the besetting sin. Don't get wrapped up. Don't carry the baggage on this race. Let's run our race to Jesus with victory. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word. We had a lot to preach today and not a lot of time, Father, but I pray that we got enough where we can get victory through Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. We need power. We need wisdom. We need to be honest about some things. We need to confess some things. Lord, we need you to speak to us. Lord, if there's weights, help us to lay them aside today and give them up for you. If there's besetting sin that gets us to stop running, I pray that today we would decide, we're going to decide to stop living in it. Please, Lord, may every person do what they ought to do. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.